reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, March 4th, 2022. And this is the first time, Pastor Jason, in what, two and a half years, many months, that you're in the studio with me. We're sitting across here at our Marketplace Mall studio, and it's a delight to have you. You've been a part of our Ministry Leaders Network on Thursdays, so I see you from time to time, but this is the first time we're doing the program face-to-face for over 2 years. So.
The world is coming back together.
Yes.
We are back.
We are back. And I began with that verse by your suggestion because Lent has begun. This past Wednesday, you had a Lent service. So you chose this verse out of Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good. I know a lot of people will share that with others, like, hey, hang in there. You know, yeah. Tough it out. You're doing a good work. Stay in there. Stay the course. It's all good. Don't get weary because there will be a harvest. God will reward you. But I think you're going to have more to say to us about this passage because of the context and the real meaning behind it than just that bumper sticker phrase that we can oftentimes say.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm long-winded and short on time always. So, yeah, we've begun Lent, which is a liturgical season in the historic life of the church. Now, for many people, Lent comes with some baggage because some folks say, well, that's a tradition, part of another tradition that we don't ascribe to. But what I always tell people is we need to think of Lent like Advent. And what it is the season of Lent is there for us. It's a well-worn path to lead us to a pivotal moment in the life of the people of God. And that moment we need to be prepared for. You know, we need to prepare ourselves during the season of Christmas because what will happen is if we don't have Advent to help prepare our hearts and guide our hearts towards that, we'll arrive at the celebration ill-prepared. Mm-hmm. We'll have spent so much time with all the other things that are going on that by the time we get to Christmas, we're like, oh yeah, Jesus was born. And I think the same thing can happen to us with the season of Easter. You know, as we come into the Passion Week and then we go into Good Friday and then we go into, you know, Resurrection Sunday and then all the way out and into, you know, the Ascension, is that we can lose sight of that if we don't prepare our hearts properly to receive it. And so what Lent is this period that begins with Ash Wednesday, and it's meant just for us to fix our gaze upon the cross, to fix our eyes upon what Jesus did and what only Jesus could have done, and then to set our hearts upon him. And I like to call Lent a well-worn path because what happens is sometimes we get off the path. Sometimes, as we're going through our weeks and the busyness and all the junk that's going on, we lose our way a little bit. You know, the hymn writer said, and I understand what he was saying, and sometimes it's a struggle for people because they don't like it, but he said, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. And I don't think he was meaning that he was losing his salvation. I think what he was meaning is that he would bob and he would weave. He would get caught up in this thing or caught up in that thing. And what would happen is he would lose his way and he needed to remember who God was. In fact, so much so that hymn writer says, take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it in your courts above. He says, take it and keep it in your courts because where what you keep, that won't move. And so what we need is this well-worn path of Lent to help to guide us and rightly prepare us for what it means to be the people of God and to experience the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to tack on there the ascension of Jesus Christ, because one of the things I think that sometimes as we move into Easter that we miss is we make Easter this huge holiday, but the ascension is the exclamation point on the end of Easter. Because that's what Jesus said, is he promised in the upper room, I'm going to send another one to you. Well, that one can't come till he goes. And so when he ascends, then all of a sudden the Spirit is sent into the world, and all of a sudden the disciples, they come out, you know, the tongues of fire fall upon them, and they come outside of the upper room, and there's people from all the nations there, and we see the birth of the church, what God is doing in the midst of his people. But this verse that you read from is one of the verses that's been on my heart, because this is one of the reasons why I think that we need a season like Lent to prepare us. And it says in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. And let's just be honest. And we should really be honest. As Christians, we should be experts in being honest. But sometimes I think we're not so honest. we get weary. We get tired. And when we get weary and we get tired, what do you get, Mark? I don't know about you.
Ornery.
Yeah, ornery. I get lazy. Where I get weary, I tend to not have my focus be exactly as it should be. When I'm weary, I don't listen to the Spirit the same way as I do when I am, like, you know, I've made sure that I'm not weary. And so we need to make sure that we are keeping track of our weariness. Now, it's interesting that he says, don't grow weary of doing good. Hmm. Now, prior to this in Galatians chapter 6, Paul has talked, he said, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, a lot of times ministries have used this verse to try and say, well, you need to support ministries because you need to support those who teach the word. But a real literal reading of this needs to make it be bigger, because he says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things, which means that what the writer is really saying here, what Paul is saying, is that the word instructs all things. The word breathes life into all things. It gives us instruction into all things. And so I think that that's really fascinating, because the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:13, what did he say? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the Apostle Paul seems to believe that all things require the strength of Christ, which means that all things require the Word of God and to be informed by who God is. So we need to start with the Word of God. So one of the ways that I think we beat weariness is that we need to stay in the Word of God. And then we need to know what the Word of God says. Now then Galatians move, and it's really kind of interesting. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That verse, I love it. My kids asked me, they said, Dad, what do you think that verse means? I said, that means don't try and pull the wool over God's eyes, because you can't. He knows what you're doing. He knows if you're using his word just as a trophy. He knows if you're using his word just as a talking point or whatever. He knows. See, he desires that you would receive his word, and that you would take that word and you would go out into the world and you would sow that word into the world. And what I mean by sowing that word into the world is that that word would actually affect how you act and how you live and how you move. And because it affects all those things, it changes the world around you. And so we need to be those who take the word and are experts in the word. And by the way, I think by extension, the way of Jesus. And then we go out into the world and we begin to sow that into the world. And we need to do it in a real authentic way that sticks to the word of God and honors God, because he knows he can't be deceived.
Derailment number one. Now, here that's not go. Happened for years.
Yeah.
But back to verse 6, because I like this so much, and I always thought of it a little differently. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And so I'm thinking of our relationship.
Sure.
Like, you've ministered to me and taught and shared. And so I'm compelled sometimes, or I'm exhorted to go back to you and share those good things, because you've been an instructor. Mm-hmm. You've poured into me. And I think it's kind of a unique thing for all of us to be aware of those people that have poured into us. Hey, as you grow in God's word, as you're learning yourself, go back and inspire and encourage that person that poured into you, because you might be the catalyst to really encourage them. They might need to hear, wow, I really had that impact on you, or thank you for sharing that. I've never looked at that passage that way. So I always looked at this as share good things with his instructor, those people that have poured into you, your pastor, or maybe somebody who's discipling you. It's reciprocal. They're pouring into you, but make sure as you learn these good things and you learn from God's word that you pour back into them.
Yeah, totally. And that's what the sowing and the reaping is about. The sowing is, as we go, we sow these things into the lives of the people around us. Mm. And when you do that in a real and authentic way, your lives are going to interact. Listen, I hate the idea. Sometimes people say, well, you're a Bible teacher. I said, no, I'm not a Bible teacher, because a lot of times I arrive at places where it's my job to teach the Bible.
Mm.
But I actually walk away learning far more than I came to teach. And that's because that's what that reciprocal relationship of reaping and sowing and sowing and reaping does. But that is when we realize that all good things, all of this, not just simply I've come to do this, to teach this, or to what. No. We need to have a bigger view of what God is doing. And I think one of the things we need to ask ourselves is, if God has called me to sow into the world, Well, who sowed first? Well, it was God. God was the one who sowed first. Now, how do we know that he sowed first? Well, it's that classic verse that we all love so much, John 3:16, right? I could ask you, Mark, right now, John 3:16, give it to me.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Yeah. You did it. Good job.
Put the star on my page.
You totally did it. But here, God sowed into the world when he what? He gave his only begotten Son. Now, one of the things I want to make a correction of. Now, I have a brand new spanking Bible here that I ordered just the other day, and I ordered it for a specific reason. I ordered it because I recently did a study on John 3:16, and the word, you even said it, you said, for God so loved the world, and the word so there, the translators of most biblical translations, that's the Greek word houtas, and in the Greek word houtas, they took that, and they used the word so because they wanted to impress upon us the extent in which God loved. But here's the problem. The word houtas doesn't necessarily mean extent. The word houtas means, as this Bible translation said, for God so loved the world in this way. The so is replaced in this way. Now, why is that so important for us? Because as we sow into the world, as we sow into relationships around us, we need to sow as the sower sowed. Now, some of us would say, well, the sower sowed in the sow. That was the extent of his love. He was willing to give the most important thing in order to love. No. We need to know the manner in which he did it. That for God loved the world in this way, that he gave his son Jesus to the world, which means that me, as I go out into the world and I sow into the world, my job is to do as God did, which is to bring Jesus into the world. Just as he sent Jesus into the world, I continually bring the message of who Jesus is into the world. And in doing that, I sacrifice myself and my own ambitions for the fact that I get to preach Christ and him crucified. I get to preach who Jesus is. Now listen, when you begin to do that, when you actually begin to do that, it's not easy. It's not easy. In fact, I would venture to say that that's the reason why Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary. See, he even says in verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So he's saying, listen, don't do it out of your own desires. Don't do it out of your own strength. And don't do it out of your own power, because that will just corrupt you in the end. But the one who sows to the Spirit, that's fascinating, right? Because when Jesus was in the upper room, what did he say? The Spirit of truth, who will lead you to all truth, who will remind you of all the things that I have said. So the Spirit's job in the Trinity is to lead us back to Jesus, to lead us back to him. We'll from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then let us not grow weary. Because when you live this kind of life, when you live to the way of Jesus, led by the Spirit, there will be a chance that you will grow weary. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, even though I'm being poured out like a drink offering, he said, listen, I'm pouring myself out. I get tired, but what I have is I have the Spirit who is pouring back into me. I'm back into that word. That's why Paul said when he was with the Ephesian elders, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He's like, listen, I've read the Bible not just once in a year. I've read the Bible every time I need to read the Bible, which is every single day. We need to stop making the Bible, which gives us all good things and informs us about all things and helps keep us from weariness. We need to stop making it an accessory to our Christian life, but make it central to our Christian life. Why? Because it's a revelation of God to us of who he is. In this context here, that he is the sower. That he sows those seeds, the greatest of it being Christ. But then he sows seeds in our hearts of patience, peace, and love, all the fruits of the Spirit that can make manifest out into the world. And listen, we need Lent to help remind us of all of this. Why? Because Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 and verse 2, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. See, as we begin to move into Lent, what is our job? To fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is what? The author and the perfecter. Now, why is he author? Because he is the Word made flesh. He is the living Word and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. See, if you begin to look downstream from Lent, if you get on that well-worn path and you begin to look, in the distance you will see the cross that Christ endured. scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, this is what Lent calls us to do, to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews tells us to fix your eyes upon Jesus, to be led by the Spirit who will continue to lead us back to Jesus. Why? Because it's about him. Because it's about him. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the Word made flesh. And listen, when he was here doing his ministry work, he ran into a lot of sinful people that made it difficult, just like you. But unlike you, he didn't grow weary of what God had called him to do. He gave himself to the cross for the joy set before him. And we, through him, fixing our eyes upon him, do not grow weary.
You know, I wrote this down. I wrote down weary. You can see it. Now you're right in front of me. Sometimes over the phone, you don't see all the things I'm writing down. But I'm thinking, if anyone ever could have been weary, it would have been Jesus because of how he poured himself out. And yet we have the account of what did he do when he was weary? He was up early in the morning praying to God. And where you're exhorting us, you know, to cling to Jesus, Jesus was clinging to God. He had his eyes on God, praying, you know, seeking after God in those times, in the Garden of Gethsemane, all those times when he was extremely weary. What did he do? He sought after God. And you're saying during this Lent season, as we grow weary, seek after Jesus.
Yeah, totally. Listen, here's the thing. We think we only need truth when we come across things that are false. We don't need truth only when we come across things that are false. We need God's truth every single day. We need to stand upon God's truth, to breathe it in, to live in its power and in its life. We need the truth of God every single day. Why? Because if I don't, the world will make me weary. I will become so stinking weary. And what I need instead is I need to continually revisit the truth of who God is, who he called me to be, what he called me to do, and who he sacrificed in order to do that. And to be reminded that God loved the world in this way, and so I have been called to love the world in this way. I think that when you actually give yourself to that, then the so that the translators weaved into most of John 3:16's translations becomes true, because the extent of your love becomes so. I so want to love here and here and here and here. And even as I say this, and I was thinking about this earlier this week, that really challenges me. And the reason that it challenges me is that, let's just be honest, sometimes our love is for show. So sometimes our love is to say that we loved, or sometimes our love is to make people feel good, or sometimes our love is for, but sometimes our love is for show. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that your love is meant to be sown. And that love that is sown does something. It changes the temperature. It changes the way things go. It changes the tone and tenor of situations. Do you come into a room and begin to pour out the love of God in such a way that all the silly divisiveness that's happening in the world right now can't even compete? Are you sowing that into all the places that you're going? And you're not going to do that unless you have your eyes fixed upon the author and perfecter of your faith. So then in verse 10, Mark, it goes on to say, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, including the household of faith. Now, some people would say, we need to treat the people in church better. No. He's saying everyone, including the household of faith. Now, why does he say the household of faith? Well, because I think the church should be a family, especially in the context of Paul's writing. Church should be a family. And where do we forget to love sometimes within our family? Where sometimes are we the most oblivious to what we need to be doing in our family? Where do we think sometimes, well, they'll forgive me, they're family? Yeah. No, Paul says, listen, do it out here and make sure you do it in here. And I think Paul believed that in everything. I think he believed it in evangelism. He's like, go preach Christ out here, but you better make sure you preach Christ in here also. And so Paul is saying, don't forget, everyone includes those within the family, those outside the family, and those who will soon become family.
I wrote down another thing, love for show or to be shown. Mm. Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. How many times do we put on a show and it's not from our heart? The intention is not bringing God the glory. It might be we're showing love just so we can be recipients of something, or as a show, look at me. And that can be very sad. But I love this. Let us not become weary in doing good. Now I have to think through all with all the teaching that you said, you know, there's a lot more to it than just us being weary because we're doing good things. It's what's our motives behind it, and how are we showing the love? That word so God so loved the world, are we extending it in all ways and all means in the ways that we would initiate love with people? Well, I appreciate that. What was that? I'm going to close out with a portion of the song. What did you begin with? You were like a Alistair Begg, where he's always weaving in music into his sermons. It was that hymn.
Does that come to the fount? Come to the fount, prone to wander.
Yeah, the prone to wander.
Yeah. Come to the fount.
So I'll close out with a portion of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing on this Friday. Get in church, everyone, and be a blessing to those around you. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I come, and I hope by Thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above.